As we give our attention to God's Word now, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 18. Would you go there with me? The Gospel of John and chapter 18. You know, we all make choices. You made a choice this morning. Actually, you might have made a choice last night. You changed your clock. You said, I'm getting up and I'm going to church. I thought, as we were coming in this morning, I said, I don't know, we were talking about, Carol and I were talking about, I wonder how many people are going to miss Sunday school because they forgot to change their clocks. And I said, yeah, probably some, and I would be right there with them if I wasn't preaching this morning. Man, it's rough losing an hour. Isn't it rough losing an hour? No fun. I'm so glad you're here. We need this time together. We need to be in God's Word. We all make choices. You made a choice to be here today. And I pray that God will bless you because you made that choice to be here. You know, whether we want to admit it or not, our choices often make or break us. I think about my life and the times I've made foolish choices, ignorant choices, even rebellious choices. And I grieve over those choices. Now, we may think that our choices are harmless, but more often than not, our choices determine who we are. They can set the course of our lives. So our choices are important, and how we make our choices is just as important. We saw last time here in chapter 18 of John's Gospel how the Jews, they were hiding from the truth. They were rejecting the truth. They were seeking to have killed the very one who came to bear witness to the truth. They made choices. We also saw Pilate hiding from the truth. He was refusing even to care about the truth, ready to cave in to the wishes of the Jews just to save his own neck. Pilate was making choices. And we'll see that there are critical choices being made in the passage before us this morning. We know that it was God's plan, don't we, that Jesus be the sacrifice for sinners. That was God's plan. And in the passage before us today, we have some of the people who made choices and they chose to put Jesus on the cross. And even though that was part of God's plan, they are responsible for their choices. God holds them accountable for their choices. And God holds us accountable for our choices. When Jesus had spoken of truth to Pilate, the reply that Pilate gave Jesus was one of disdain, really. That's what it was. He didn't care at all about the truth after answering Jesus with the retort, "What is truth?" We pick up the account where we left off last time in verse 38. Last week, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." And so now we pick up at verse 39. Are you there? John chapter 18 and verse 39. So now look at your Bible and follow along as I read from the English Standard Version, starting at verse 39 of John 18. Pilate says, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, says John, Barabbas was a robber. Now, chapter 19, look at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And verse 7 says, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.'" When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And verse 12 says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Pilate was desperately looking for a way to be done with this problem being Jesus and the Jews who were opposing him. He had questioned the Jews, and he had questioned Jesus, and he had determined that as far as he was concerned, this man was innocent. But what he didn't want to risk was upsetting the Jews. He wanted to keep his job. He wanted to save face. He wanted to keep his authority. He wanted to keep his power. Well, the growing anger of the people at his doorstep would bring him to a point of having to make a choice. Would he set Jesus free and risk the anger of the Jews, or would he condemn an innocent man to death? What he should have done was release the innocent man, Jesus. But he's trying to pacify these Jews, and he thinks he can make them happy and gain the release of Jesus at the same time. He's playing a game here. He thinks he can win. And so he comes to them with an idea And that's what we see in verse 39. Go back to chapter 18 in verse 39 where it says, "But you have a custom," where Pilate says to the Jews, "you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" It's an interesting proposition. It's one that would declare Jesus guilty of wrong while at the same time gaining his release, which was really what Pilate was hoping for. Pilate made a choice, but it was a poor choice. By now, it's not only the Jewish authorities waiting in the courtyard, but word has gotten around. Now there's a crowd. They'll have nothing of this king of the Jews that Pilate had put forth foolishly. He was poking fun at the Jews. Their response in verse 40 was, "Not this man, but Barabbas." They were making choices also. This was part of the Jewish tradition, that it was the choice of the people whom they would release. And the people cried out that they would rather have Barabbas, a true criminal. They would rather have him freed than Jesus, the one who was innocent. It's amazing where sin will take you, and a sin-blinded heart can make all kinds of foolish choices. John doesn't go into detail about Barabbas other than telling us he was a robber. But in our terminology, we would have called him a terrorist. This was no harmless reformed thief. We know that because Matthew's gospel tells us Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. While in Mark and Luke and Acts, we learn that he was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Obviously, this was one, as we would say, this is one bad dude. And this is who the Jewish authorities want released? And the people would rather have him released? What's going on here? Well, sin-darkened hearts are making choices. Well, that didn't go as Pilate had hoped. So as Matthew tells us in his gospel, he asks them in frustration from Matthew 27 and verse 22, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." Now, as we move into chapter 19 of John's gospel, we learn in verse 1 that in an attempt to appease the Jews, Pilate makes another poor choice. And he takes Jesus to have him flogged. Again, the few details John shares don't reveal how harsh and cruel this treatment of Jesus is unless we understand the severity of these floggings. And I think it's helpful when we come across what R.C. Sproul wrote in his commentary on this passage about floggings. And he wrote about that this way. Listen to what R.C. Sproul wrote. He's now with the Lord. He wrote, "The floggings that the Roman government administered as part of its penal system were of three types. The first type was a kind of whipping that was painful but not debilitating. People who committed minor crimes were whipped. There was a second level that was more severe than a third level." So a second level, a little more severe, a third level, which was the most severe of all, "but that type of scourging was not used until a prisoner was sentenced to execution. That third type was administered with a leather thong embedded with pieces of metal, and victims were scourged until their bones were laid bare and their entrails were exposed. The idea was to beat them half to death in order to hasten their expiration on the cross." John tells us that the scourging that Jesus underwent happened before Pilate sentenced him to execution. But Matthew and Mark speak of the scourging happening much later in the process, just before Pilate delivered Jesus to the soldiers to be crucified. You get what's going on here? Says Sproul, R.C. Sproul. In all probability, there were two scourgings, the first being the lightest type. Perhaps this was a last-ditch effort by Pilate to satisfy the bloodlust of the crowd so that he could avoid having to condemn a man he had publicly declared to be innocent. So not only was the innocent Jesus flogged, when we look at verses 2 and 3, we see that there is something additional revealed, more cruel treatment, when we're told this: the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Let me share again what R.C. Sproul writes about this when he says, "The thorns that were woven together to make their crown were spikes that reached a length of 12 inches. Then the whole mass of thorns was shoved down on Jesus' head so that the thorns were driven into his temples, all for the sport of the soldiers. Mocking him further, they threw across his back a garment of the color of royalty, purple. Then they gave obeisance," or they paid him homage. They may have fake bowed to him, mocking him. So they, says Sproul, "Then they gave obeisance to him in their mockery, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and took turns slapping him. The whole idea was to make Jesus look not like a king, but a court jester." Then, look at verses 4 and 5 in your Bible. "Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him.'" So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Pilate may have been thinking he'd appeal to the pity of the crowds, having Jesus flogged. But it didn't work. He was playing a game. He was trying to win here. He was making choices, but it didn't work, because verse 6 tells us, "When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.'" Now, Pilate is showing his frustration. You can see that here in this passage. He's frustrated. He tells the Jews to crucify Jesus themselves. He is trying hard to get rid of this problem, trying hard to make them happy by flogging and mocking Jesus, but his choices are taking him where he does not want to go. All the while, the Jewish authorities and the people have made their choice. They're making choices. They want Jesus crucified. And now they actually, finally, get to the heart of the matter and their real problem with Jesus. Look at verse 7. Look at your Bible where it says in verse 7, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.'" So you remember it was Jesus' claim of being the Son of God that has the Jews out for blood. We actually heard this back in John chapter 5 and verse 18, where John says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Well, Pilate was not a religious man, but he must have been a superstitious man. Because the reason for the Jews' hatred toward Jesus scared him. Kind of got his attention and scared him. Verse 8 says that when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. What's he afraid of? We're not told what he's afraid of, but it could have been he was afraid of what the angry crowd might do. But it's more likely that he's beginning to wonder if there's more to this Jesus than he could see. Bible commentator Leon Morris says of this that the news that his prisoner had made divine claims scared the governor. He had possibly been affected by a message from his wife about a dream she had had. That from Matthew 27:19. And every Roman of that day knew of stories of the gods or their offspring appearing in human guise. He had plainly been impressed by Jesus as he talked with him. Now that he hears of the possibility of the supernatural, he is profoundly affected. Fearful is what he is. Fearful that Jesus might be more than a man, more than simply a human, more than a man. He returns here to Jesus and he says, "Where are you from?" He's trying to figure something out. He's afraid. He's fearful that Jesus just might be more than a man. And he comes back to where Jesus is and he confronts him. But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate's frustrated. And frustrated, he says to Jesus, verse 10, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Pilate, note this, you can see it here, he's impressed with his own power. He's impressed with his own authority, and he thinks Jesus should be too. He thinks Jesus should be afraid, especially with his ability to either condemn him to death or the possibility that he could set him free. But what we're seeing here is that Pilate is blinded by his own power. It's affecting his choices. But Jesus knew all about Pilate's power. In fact, he knew about the lack of power that Pilate actually had. So in verse 11, we hear Jesus answer, where your Bible says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." In the final words of Jesus to Pilate, he makes it clear to him that the only authority he really has is actually given to him and granted to him by God, his divinely granted power. And Jesus points out that the one who sent him to Pilate is the one who is actually guilty of a greater sin. He's guilty of that greater sin because he's the one who made that choice to send him on. It's likely Jesus means Caiaphas. Certainly Judas had a hand in delivering Jesus up, but he was not the one who sent Jesus to Pilate. Caiaphas was. And at this point, Pilate is at a loss. He doesn't know what to do. And being frustrated, he tries to have Jesus released. Says verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release him, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" Now, the words of the Jews bring Pilate to a final choice. All of his former choices have led to one choice, and he cannot turn back now. The mention of Caesar removed any concern Pilate may have had for condemning an innocent man. What Pilate feared more was being counted as an enemy of Caesar. He should have been fearful of how God would account his choices. But what Pilate feared was being counted as an enemy of Caesar. Look at verses 13 and 14, where your Bible says, "So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold, your king.'" Pilate made a choice. And he chooses the fear of man over the fear of God. He sides with the people. But he also chooses, possibly in frustration, he chooses, possibly in anger, to provoke them by declaring to them about Jesus, "Behold, your king." Of course, Pilate did not believe Jesus to be a king. But when you understand that God is at work here, and when you read your Bible and you come to this passage, you realize that this is kind of an ironic statement, that in his frustration and ignorance, he proclaims Jesus to be what he actually is. Jesus is King of Kings. Of course, what Pilate says angers the Jews. Verses 15 and 16, look at them. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate appeals to them and said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Again, kind of poking them in the eye with this. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he says, verse 16, "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." So Pilate, having failed to gain freedom for Jesus, and at risk of being considered a failure in his duty to Caesar, has no other choice but to deliver Jesus over to be crucified. And he makes his choice. Pilate made many choices. And it's amazing where a few seemingly harmless choices will lead you. Throughout this exchange between Jesus and Pilate and the Jewish authorities and the Jews, there's plenty of opportunity for Pilate to do the right thing. It's not like he didn't have an opportunity to do the right thing. There's even plenty of opportunity for Pilate to believe in who Jesus is. And yet it's amazing where your choices will take you. We stand back and we read the Scriptures and we realize this, in fact, was all part of God's plan. Incredible. To have His own Son punished, not for any sin of His own, but for the sins of many. It's clear also that God uses the sinful choices of mankind to accomplish His purposes. And it may boggle our minds how God does that. But it is no less true. Even if you can't grasp that, it's still true. God uses the sinful choices of mankind to accomplish His good purposes. And we need to remember that when we see evil in the world, we may not understand what God will do about it. We may not understand what He is going to do with it. But you can rest assured that God is good. And God never does wrong. God never sins. And He makes no mistakes. Pilate's choices were evil, but God meant them for good. When we go back to the Old Testament and the account of Joseph with his brothers, isn't that what Joseph said? You meant this harm against me for evil, but God meant it for good. It's a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish for sinners at the hands of sinful men. Pilate's choices were evil, but God meant them for good, and God's people should say, praise God for God's goodness in using even the choices of sinful men for the good of sinners. Jesus was cruelly treated, delivered over to death. Why? So that we might know forgiveness of sins and be set free from the bondage of sin and death and hell and the grave and know new life through faith in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to making choices, consider those choices. Consider where they might lead you if you do not make God-honoring choices. Will you make choices that are informed by God's Word? Or will you make choices that are informed by the world around you instead? How you make those choices can be life-altering. Will you make choices that go with the world? Or will you make choices that go with God's Word? See, we have choices to make. And they're even more important than the choice we made this morning to come here. Although that's an important choice. But daily we make choices, and often those choices can lead us in ways we ultimately did not want to go. So we need to choose. Will we make choices informed by the truth of God's Word? Or will you, as the world says, follow your heart? That's a dangerous place to live, in fact, if your heart is not being led by God's Word. Just remember that those choices often set the direction of your life. You can see that here in the text. Will you choose faith in Christ? Will you choose obedience to God's Word? Or will you choose to believe that your personal freedom of choice is more important? And that your personal freedom to choose will actually lead you to fulfillment and contentment apart from believing in Jesus, apart from believing in His Word and trusting in His promises, apart from obeying His Word. Right and wrong choices, they are yours to make. Do not take your choices lightly. They are yours to make. My prayer is that you will seek to make the right choices, the God-honoring choices, the faith-filled choices, the God's Word-informed choices that bring glory to God and bring God's blessings and God's goodness and grace daily into your life because you choose to make God-honoring choices. That's my prayer for you today.